of the Pacific Northwest. Admit it, you could hear me anyway, couldn't you? The Pacific Northwest, and admiring all of the accidents of evolution around him, the beautiful trees rising up into the sky, the mountains covered with snow, the birds singing, the babbling brooks beside him, and he starts to hear a noise in the brush, and before long, a 7-foot-tall grizzly bear comes out of the bush, rears up all 7.5 feet of him, and roars. And the atheist starts to run. So he's not going very long before he decides to look over his shoulder and see how he's doing, and the bear is getting closer. So he trips over something because he's not looking, falls to the ground. The bear lands on him, holds him down with his left paw, and raises his right paw to deliver the death blow, and the atheist says, "Oh, dear God!" And everything stops. The water stops. The noises stop. The sun stops in the air. The bear stops. You've heard this story before, right? Okay. The bear stops. A light appears, and a voice speaks out of the light and says, "So now you need my help. All these years you've been denying me and trying to convince other people I don't exist, and here you are. What would you like for me to do? Have you become a believer?" The man said, "No, I'm too set in my ways to be that much of a hypocrite. I'm not a Christian, but maybe you could make the bear a Christian." So the voice says, "Done." The light disappears, the water starts up again, the noises are all around him, and the bear raises his left paw up to his right paw in prayer and says, "Lord, for that which I am about to receive, I give you thanks." It's not an exaggeration to say that the average person, including all too many believers, they do their primary praying at mealtime, and it's defined as giving thanks. But it isn't always with a genuine, pervasive sense of gratitude, and it is gratitude that is one of the genuine defining characteristics of a true believer, because if we really believe everything that we say we do, it necessarily changes the way we view our life and the way we live our lives. So if you have your Bible open, then let me read to you our target passage, which is a fairly famous story, beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. Hear then the word of God. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back and praised God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, for your response has made you well." And thus ends the reading of God's word. As the text says, the story takes place in an unnamed village along the Galilee and Samaria border. And if you remember anything about the Samaritans, they were hated by the Jews for centuries and centuries of grievances and grudges they held against one another. 10 men had leprosy, but only the Samaritan, the one who would have been even the most hated of the lepers, is the one who comes to return thanks. Now, by Jewish law, they are required to stay within a distance of 50 yards from anybody else, or 150 feet. And so it says they called out to him. It's because they were supposed to be the legally prescribed distance away, and they had to call out to him. And if there's anything, perhaps, that illustrates the isolation that in those times a leper would have had from society, it's that in most cultures they killed them, but in some cultures they said, "You can live by yourselves somewhere else, and you can't come in contact with us." They also had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," whenever somebody came within viewing distance of them so that they would know there's a leper near, and they were supposed to have something that they could rattle and make noise to indicate that they're there as well. And so they would have heard of Jesus. They would have known who he was. They would have heard of this great healer and miracle worker who was gracious to sinners. And so when they called out to him, they had every hope that Jesus might have mercy on them in a time and a culture when nobody else had mercy on them. So we're told that Jesus responds immediately, but what he says is, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, what they might have expected is for Jesus to say, okay, you're healed. But he tells them, no, go and you will be healed. This, by the way, is what the law prescribed in Leviticus chapter 14. There's this entire chapter that says, if you think that you might have been cured of leprosy, then you go through this 8-day process where you go all the way to Jerusalem, you show yourself to the priest, you shave all the hair off your body, including your eyebrows, you go through washings every day for 8 days, you offer sacrifices, and if the priest says that you're pure again or clean, then you can re-enter into society. This passage tells us that they were not healed until after they had gone their way, and probably not until after they'd gone a certain amount of distance. In fact, it wouldn't be unthinkable that Jesus was testing their faith by saying, go to the temple and you will be healed. Now, if I was one of them, I would go, well, Jesus, couldn't you just do it right here, right now? Why do I have to go 75 miles to Jerusalem in order to be cleansed? Some of them would have been undecided. Some of them probably wouldn't have gone. So what happened is, we're still working on this. What happened is that they would have gone up and down hills, stumbling along. By the way, lepers, generally, their hands and their feet are at risk, and so it's very difficult for them to walk the way we do. So a 75-mile walk would have been an extremely daunting challenge for them. So those that went must have had some faith that Jesus would do what he said. And as they went, they were healed. Now, William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, says this: there were no mirrors for them to see the transformation, but they must have seen it instantly as they looked at one another. From rotten, cadaverous faces covered with tumors and lesions, there emerged ears and noses and hairlines. Feet, once toeless, ulcerated stubs, suddenly became whole, perhaps bursting out of their sandals. Knobby hands suddenly grew fingers. Barnacled skin became soft and smooth. It must have been like watching a birth. And the spectacle of their wild celebration would have been a sight to behold. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of them and to look at each other and then look at themselves and realize that they are miraculously being healed? Yet no story could probably better illustrate the ugliness of ingratitude and thanklessness than this. 90% of them took it for granted what had happened. They had been saved from this desperate condition and this despicable illness. They owed it all to Jesus. They knew it because they were asking Jesus to heal them. And the story is, and this isn't a parable, this is a true story. And the story is that they go on their way and only one of them returns to give thanks. And it's the Samaritan. It's almost as if Jesus made the story up. He didn't, but the one who you would have least expected to come back is the one who does come back. So in verse 19, Jesus says to them, rise and go. Your response has made you well. And by the way, the Greek word for well here actually means to save. But because Western theologians have not wanted to translate it, he was saved because of his gratitude, they translate it made him well. And this is a difficult thing to process. In James, there is this long passage that's troubled the church all throughout the Reformation. James says, faith without works is dead. The implication being, if you don't live a transformed life, if you don't live out the reality of your faith, then you probably don't really have it. And this story seems to be saying, if you don't really have gratitude for what God has and is doing in your life, you may not actually be saved. It's kind of a painful thought process to go to, but if you are a person who can have the sense that my enormous sin debt has been placed on Jesus Christ, who bore it himself to the cross in order that I might be forgiven, and all the rest of my life, in the face of even difficult circumstances, God continues to shower blessings on me, and it doesn't evoke within you a profound sense of gratitude, then Scripture seems to indicate you got a serious question you need to ask yourself. The point of the story is that believers shouldn't just be grateful, that true believers are grateful. And so one of the things I would ask you to think about today and this week is, am I naturally, spontaneously grateful as a believer in Christ? Do I know what it is that God has done for me? Do I look around life about me and find things to be grateful about? Even in the most difficult of circumstances, am I able to still focus on all of the blessings that God has given me and be grateful for that? This is stated both positively and negatively throughout Scripture. In fact, here's one of the more interesting passages concerning this. We're told in Romans chapter 1 at the beginning of Paul's long three-chapter discussion of the sinful fallenness of human beings. The very first thing he says is God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all forms of ingratitude, against those who suppress the truth of God's generosity by not acknowledging it. For although such people know God as the source of all that is, they neither glorify him nor give him thanks. And one of the things for which God is least tolerant is people who are ungrateful, take things for granted, take the credit themselves, and do not give God the credit that he deserves. Now, I, like you, have learned a great deal about gratitude over the years. I think one of the stories in the Bible that's the most helpful for me is in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus has gone to the house of a Pharisee named Simon, and Jesus is the honored guest, but he doesn't receive any of the expected courtesies that an honored guest would receive. And so during dinner, a woman from the street comes in and falls at his feet, a woman whose ministry Jesus has, through his ministry Jesus has touched, and she sobs and washes his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair and kisses his feet and anoints it with oil. And Simon the Pharisee says to the guy next to him, hey, what kind of a prophet is he? If he was, he'd know what kind of woman this is. And so Jesus says, you're right. Let me tell you a little story. There was a moneylender who had two debtors. One debtor owed him a gazillion dollars, and one debtor owed him a couple pennies, and he decided to erase both debts because neither could pay. So which one, Simon, do you think would be the more grateful? And Simon goes, oh, okay, I know where this is going. I suppose it would be the one that had the larger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. The one who has been forgiven much, loves much, and is very grateful. The one who has been forgiven little or perceives they have little to be forgiven for, loves little, and is not very grateful. And then, interestingly, he said, who is this guy that has the power to forgive sins? And he turns to the woman and he says, rise and go, your gratitude has saved you. And so once again, we get this idea that a genuine believer is somebody who manifests naturally and spontaneously an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, or we need to ask ourselves some questions. Now, over the years, like you, I've learned a bit about gratitude and about my own ingratitude. In fact, three of the most important lessons I've learned, I could have actually learned in a simple 48-hour period about 40 years ago, but I didn't learn it then. I'm only able to process it later. So here's number one. The most joyful people in the world are usually the most grateful. Have you noticed this? The people who are the most grateful for what they have or even what they don't have are usually the most joyful people. They also have the most attractive, enthusiastic, enjoyable personalities as well. Who would you rather be around, a person who is spontaneously grateful or a person who's not grateful? So at the age of 20, I went with a small group from the church I was attending to participate in a community crusade in Greensburg, Kansas, back before the tornado. And we went down on a Monday morning, and we spent all day, every day, knocking on doors in the community and inviting them to the crusade that was going to be held in the football stadium on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. So I stayed, as did all of us, with different families, with a family in one of the churches that was participating in the crusade. And the first night I was there, the mother said to me, I'm trying to teach all of my children to spontaneously offer prayers of gratitude at dinner, not just some rote or memorized one. So I'm going to ask my six-year-old son if he'll do it tonight, Billy Thomas. So we sit down at the table, and the mother says, Billy, would you mind offering a prayer of thanks tonight? Billy goes, gee, Mom, thanks. So everybody closes their eyes, and he starts this litany. Dear God, thank you for the chicken and the roast beef. Thank you for the cream gravy and the brown gravy. Thank you for the tomatoes and the potatoes. Thank you for the baked beans and the coleslaw. And I opened my eyes literally to see if there was really that much food on the table, and there was. And then I noticed little Billy's doing this. He's praying as he's kind of looking around the room. Dear God, thank you for the glasses and the tea and the ice. Thank you for the placemats and the tablecloth. Thank you for the salt and the pepper, literally on and on. And his brother and sister are smiling, and his mom and dad are beaming with pride, and we're all just kind of silently laughing. And so he continues, thank you for this house and the floor. Thank you for the curtains and the paintings. Thank you for, you know, my brother and my sister and my mother and father and our guest. And thank you for my dog Spot, who's not here at the moment. Amen. And I remember thinking at the time, wow, you know, no adult would do a prayer like that because we would think it was foolish or juvenile. And yet out of the spontaneity of this sense that I've got all of these things around me to be grateful for, I think he genuinely was grateful. He told me, by the way, the one thing he didn't thank God for later was the eggplant, which he didn't personally like. So I slept in the same bedroom with little Billy. He had two twin beds. And so every morning at, like, I don't know, 5:30, whatever time it was, the rooster would crow because they lived on the edge of town. And he would jump up, and every morning he'd spread his arms out and he'd say, thank you, God, for this brand new day. This is a prayer that I discovered he had heard his father say a year before. And he liked it so much he said it every morning when he got up. Dear God, thank you so much for this brand new day. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm mighty glad for it. And then he would jump on my bed. Every morning, 5:36, thank you, God, I know I don't deserve this, and then he would jump on my bed. And this started me thinking about something that has since become a real conviction in my own life, based also upon observation of people around me, that the most joyful people I know are the most grateful people. The people whose company I enjoy the most aren't people that deny that there's difficulties in life, but still are able to find joy even in difficulties in life. They also happen to be the ones who are the least self-centered, the most generous, make the least demands on other people, and have the most realistic expectations of life. Gratitude changes a person. Not only do they become more loving people, they actually become more lovable people. The second lesson that I've learned over the years is that gratitude is not based upon one's possessions or one's circumstances, but rather upon one's attitude. So the next morning, after Billy prayed on Monday night, Tuesday, I'm out in the community, and what we do is we just go door to door and knock. And so I'm on the outskirts of town, kind of out, you know, away from regular houses. And I'm talking to a woman who says, I'm so excited about this. I think this is wonderful. I'm happy to come. Would you please talk to my next door neighbor because I think he would be blessed by it as well. So I start walking, and I had to walk a lot of distance between houses out in the outskirts of town. And I don't see a house. There's kind of this rusted metal thing out in the middle of a sunflower field, but I go about 5 minutes and I think, she can't be this far away. So as I come back, I think, well, maybe that is a house. So I walk down between the sunflowers, which are taller than me, and there's this little oasis of poorly, you know, cut grass with this beautiful cottage, everything except a rusted corrugated roof on it. It was beautifully painted. It had window boxes with flowers in it. It had carved shutters. It had really attractive carved wooden things hanging on the wall that had been colorfully painted. It was a spectacularly beautiful little cottage like out of a fairy tale. So I knock on the door, and the door opens, and there's a man in a wheelchair. Now, I barely notice because he has got such a beaming smile of joy, and the first words out of his mouth are, thank you, God, for bringing me an unexpected visitor today. How may I help you, he said. Oh, well, hey. So I start to tell him about the crusade, and I hadn't gotten started very much. He said, listen, if you're not in a hurry, may I invite you to come in? I don't get very many visitors, and I would love to share what little I have with you. Okay. So I walk in, and this house is 20 by 20. And so it's a 400-square-foot house, single room. One corner is a bed and a chair to sit in. The other corner is a tiny little shower with a toilet. Another corner is what functioned as a kitchenette, and then another corner was a table with a couple of little chairs beside it. I mean, it was like as modest could be. The only thing it was missing was a dirt floor. So as I start to tell him a little bit about the crusade, he starts to open up a little bit with me and then finally says, listen, it's about lunchtime. I don't have much, but would you be willing to share lunch with me? Well, sure, of course. And over lunch, he tells me a little bit about his story, that he had been deliriously, happily married, but his wife had died early, but he was so grateful to God that he had given him this woman and how she had changed his life and what a blessing even the memory of her was now all these years later, that they had had four children that had grown up to be wonderful young men. Sadly, three of them had died, one of cancer, one of a heart attack, one of an automobile accident, but he still had one son that God had blessed him with. He was overseas working as a missionary and could only come home about every 2 years, but his son was so kind that once every 2 months he would write him a letter, and how grateful he was that he had a son that loved him enough to write him a letter every 2 years. You get the point. It goes on and on. And then he tells me the story, and none of this seems pretentious at all. It's just the overflowing of genuine joy of how good his life is in the most difficult of circumstances. So then he tells me, Well, so then I was in an industrial accident that left me unable to work and crippled in the chair, but I'm so grateful to God because I still have the strength and the ability to get out in my wheelchair and with my sickle to mow my own lawn. I thought, that's why the lawn looks so ratty. I'm able to tend my flowers. I'm able to paint my house. I had to have somebody come out and do the top half of the wall. And on goes this expression of genuine gratitude from this guy. So then he says, well, it's time for lunch. We sit down. I think I had a more meager meal once in Nicaragua, but this is about the most meager meal I ever had. It was maybe 20, 24 navy beans with a couple of bites of pork. And he said, would you mind if I return thanks? No, please do. Dear God, you love us so much, we can barely contain our response of joy. Thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you for all the many wonders that you have provided for us in life. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we don't deserve any of it. And so on and on goes this story in the prayer of this man who had everything to be unhappy about, but was filled with gratitude. And I literally thought to myself at the time, if I ever get to the point where I think I have to have one more thing or one changed circumstance in order to be happy, God, please just shoot me and put me out of my misery. The story is told of and supposedly this is true, of a Spanish monk that was walking up the Pacific coast of Mexico, and as you may know about history, is that monks would start missions, and towns were named after the missions they would start that were all a one-day walk from each other. So he's going up the coast of Mexico, and he comes to the most gorgeous town he'd ever seen, where it was situated, the climate, the crops, everything about it was idyllic. And he met the mayor, and they were walking around the community, and there's this one place where women were doing the laundry, and the mayor explained to him that they were blessed, in addition to everything else, with these two natural springs. One was naturally hot, and 50 feet away from it was another one that came up out of the ground that was naturally cool. So they had drinking water right there available for them, and the women could wash their clothes in the hot water and then just walk it over and rinse it in the cold water. And the monk said, this is the most unbelievable blessing. Why, the women of your village must thank God every day for his goodness to them. And he goes, well, yeah, but I've heard some of them complain that God hadn't provided soap as well. So the monk, as he was leaving, took out his map and mapped the village, and he gave it a name that is still there today. I don't know what it is in Spanish, but it's a three-word name that means enough is never enough. It isn't our circumstances that determine our attitude. It's what's going on inside of us. You know, you've heard this, that our circumstances don't make us who we are, they reveal who we are, and nothing could be a more true spiritual principle in life. A person who is grateful looks at difficult circumstances and is still able to be grateful. A person who's ungrateful looks at difficult circumstances and continues to be ungrateful. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be grateful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for our lives. And he's not saying be grateful for the circumstances. Don't thank God for the cancer. Don't thank God for the heart attack. Don't thank God for the head injury. But thank God that in the midst of these difficult circumstances, he remains faithful. He helps us pick up the pieces. He helps make sense of the most difficult circumstances in our life. So the next night, Wednesday night in Greensburg, I learned lesson number 3. True gratitude manifests itself in a transformed life, part of which should be seeking opportunities to serve God, and in acts of kindness and compassion and generosity to others. So I met Wilbur on Tuesday. Wednesday night we had the all-community worker service where we were talking about what we were going to do for the crusade Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And the pastor there, Harold Jackson, after we had done singing, when it's time for him to speak, he walks up to the pulpit and he takes this 12-inch piece of rope that's an inch in diameter. Would have been an enormous actual rope. And he takes a nail and a hammer and he nails this 12-inch piece of rope to the front of the pulpit. And then he comes around to the pulpit and he says, "Excuse me, I hope you won't think I defaced the pulpit, but I have a story I want to tell you." So here was his story. A couple of months earlier, he had been out in the country going to visit the person who's the most inaccessible from the congregation out in the middle of nowhere on a gravel road. And his tire blows in his pickup truck, and his pickup truck is thrown into a ditch, and he can't get it out. So he's standing there. I can't remember if it was sunflowers or corn at the time, but in any case, it was taller than him. He couldn't see anything except the road. And he's thinking, this is before cell phones. What am I going to do? I'm stuck out here. It could be hours, even a day, before somebody drives out here. The only one I know down at this end of the road is the person I'm going to see, and they're sick and not going to get out. So as he's bemoaning his circumstance, he hears this noise, and out from the field pops this tractor onto the road to make a turn, and the farmer on the tractor sees him, and he comes over and he says, "Hey, I've got a big rope in the bin on the back of my tractor. You want me to pull you out?" "Yeah, man, that'd be great." So he gets the rope and he ties it to his pickup truck, and slowly they get the truck out of the ditch and helps him change the tire. And he says, "I just don't know how I can thank you. How can I possibly thank you?" The farmer said, "Well, there's probably a lot of things that you could do, but I'll tell you what, how about if I give you this rope and you pray every single morning that God will give you an opportunity to help somebody else out, whether it's with a rope or not. Just have this attitude that I want to be available for God to use me." Pastor says, "Sure, you bet I'll do that." So he throws the rope in his trunk. 3 days later, there's a knock at his house home door. And they live out on the outskirts themselves, he and his wife. And it's this guy who was the most shabbily dressed, unkempt person Harold said he had ever met. He just looked like, you know, he was on his last leg. But he had this bag of vegetables and food, and he said, "Hey, I've been living in the community for a while. I've been scratching, a little field out next to my house." He was living in this dilapidated, abandoned shack about 3 miles away from where Harold lived, and he had kind of taken over it, kind of homesteaded it. And so he had grazed tomatoes and whatever else he had raised, and he said to Harold and his wife, "Would you be willing to buy these things?" Well, at first we thought, I don't know if we could trust what this guy has brought to us, but as we talked to him, we realized he loved Jesus, and so we decided to take a risk. So we bought everything that he had. 3 days later, he knocks on our door again with more food, and we think to ourselves, oh no, we've opened a can of worms here. So every 3 days, this guy would come by to Harold and his wife and offer to sell them food. And what they had been doing is they'd been giving the food to their friends, and everybody oohed and aahed about how wonderful it was. And so after a couple of weeks, Harold says to his wife, "You know, we have so much and this person has so little. We should really do something for him." So with great joy, they go to the store and they buy a winter hat for him and a winter coat. They buy some boots for him and clothes and shirts and underwear and a variety of other things. And they put him in trash bags and they could hardly wait. They go to his house when they think he's gone and they leave these anonymous bags of stuff on his in front of his front door, and they go home and think, we'll see him in 2 more days and hopefully he will have gotten it. So he shows up in 2 more days, and they say, "So how are things going?" And he says, "God is so good to me." "Really?" Thinking, this is going to be great. "God is so good to me. Somebody anonymously came by my little shack, and they left bags of wonderful things, and I was so excited because I knew somebody who could really use that stuff, and so I took it to them." And so Harold says, it was this real transformation experience for me. So here was this guy that had less to be grateful for than I thought I did. And yet every day he lived a life of gratitude. In fact, so grateful was he that he saw this as an opportunity to bless somebody else. He said, so I'm going to leave this piece of rope on my pulpit as long as you will let me, as a reminder, not just to me, but to you, that life isn't about just God helping me, but about God using me to help and return thanks to other people. So here's the question of the week. Are you a truly thankful person? Does it spring spontaneously, not from your personality, but does it spring spontaneously from your experience of a loving God who left heaven, who emptied himself, to come suffer on your behalf, to pay a debt that you couldn't pay in order to open the door to a life that you couldn't imagine, certainly didn't deserve, and to make you the promise of heaven throughout eternity? Does this cause you to be grateful? Does this cause you to look at life differently, especially the difficult circumstances of life differently? And does it cause you to be a more grateful person and thereby a far more attractive, a far more joyful, and a far less self-centered person? Will you please join me in prayer? Father, it just seems so trite sometimes to say thank you because thank you isn't enough. And I think that's why we're told in Scripture, thank you isn't enough. Therefore, we need to do something about it. We need to be something about it. Father, please work within us to transform our gratitude into a changed person. Somebody who's more joyful, somebody who's more patient, somebody who's more generous and giving, somebody who's much less self-centered. But Lord, it begins by us being more grateful people. Help us, Father, to see the many blessings, even if we have to sift through the things that we don't think are blessings, in order to see you for who you are and your generosity, and Lord, become people that are characterized by an attitude of gratitude. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.